So we're continuing our series on Ephesus and particularly looking at the second part of chapter 1 today. I was got a phone call from a really good friend last week. He's a pastor like me. And he said to me, "Mark, I'm really in a bad way." I said, "What's going on?" No details. And you wouldn't know who he was anyway. But he said to me, "My church is really struggling." This is not a joke. This is actually true. It sounds like the start of a joke. It's not a joke. "My church is really struggling. We've come through the COVID season and people are not coming to church like they used to." He said to me, "Mark, we've lost about 40 to 50% of the people coming to my church and I really don't know what to make of it. I don't know what's going through their minds and I don't know why they've stopped coming." In particular, he talked about the families and children in his church were no longer coming to church. And it's something that would be echoed actually across the church in Perth, across the church in Australia, and across the church worldwide. COVID season for many people has meant a reset, and they're sort of thinking, "Well, I don't need that." And maybe it was a habit, a good habit, but a habit they've now gotten out of. And Sunday in particular, with sport and with, you know, everything that happens, that goes on, it can be really easy to check out. And he was quite distressed. And I talked to him through that. We talked about it, about what might be going on for people and various reasons and various things happening. There's this general sense at the moment about the church, because we're talking about the church this morning. And there can be this general sense that, well, the church is dying and the church is no longer relevant. The church isn't in people's lives like it used to be. But it makes me think about what people have said about the church from the very first moment that the church began, when Jesus was there and he established the church. They said, "Oh, this man speaks a good game, but the church will die out. His followers will leave him and the church will dissipate." And then when you have the church in the book of Acts, they said the same thing. This movement that began all those years ago, it eventually will die out. I want to tell you about an interesting shift that's happened. It used to be that the fastest growing church in the world was in China. In fact, it's not as true anymore, although the church in China is still absolutely growing. But there are two nations in the world where have the fastest growing church in the world at the moment. And it may surprise you where they are. The first nation which has the fastest growing church in the world is actually the nation of Iran. The government of Iran basically put out stats and they talk about the population, the Muslim population. They put it at 99.4% of the nation is Muslim, is what they say. The truth is probably closer, and no one really knows, but the truth is closer to about 60% of the nation of Iran is actually Muslim. There's actually a lot of agnostics, atheists, and every other type. But the fastest growing church in the world at the moment is actually the nation of Iran. Around 20 years ago, there was about 5,000 to 10,000 Christians in the nation of Iran. Right now, they think, although there is no church, and no church, if there's one church, it's a Catholic church building, no church buildings in that nation. Right now, there's close to 1 million Christians in the church in Iran, which is just mind-blowing. How does that happen? The second fastest growing Christian nation in the world, and you can Google this afterwards, this may surprise you, it certainly surprised me. Second fastest growing church in the world is Afghanistan, which is absolutely incredible to think of all the things and the persecution that is happening in that nation, but that is what is happening. The interesting thing about Afghanistan, of course, is a lot of people are fleeing Afghanistan right now, and a lot of them are fleeing into Turkey. And in Turkey, if you are a person that lives there at the moment, you probably have a reasonable high education. And a lot of the Afghans are fleeing into Turkey and they are looked down upon because of their lack of formal education. And so there's a whole societal problem there. But who do you think it is that in Turkey that's actually accepting these people in? It's actually the Christians. And there's a stack of people becoming Christians in the nation of Turkey right now. And one of the key reasons they're doing that is because they're being introduced to the scriptures in a modern language that they've never heard or seen before. And they're discovering Jesus. And it's quite incredible. You see, the demise of the church has been something that people have spoken about from when Jesus started the church. And yet 2,000 years later, the church is still going. The church is still alive. When Paul wrote the book of Ephesians, obviously he wrote it in some part at least to the church that found themselves in the city of Ephesus. And before we get to the second part of this scripture, I just want to give a bit more context around Ephesus, particularly if you weren't here last week, but there's a little bit more I want to talk about. There were two major things that stood out in the city of Ephesus. And the first one was this Colosseum, which is, of course, this is a picture of what it looks like right now. But back in the day, in Paul's day, when he wrote the letter, 50,000 seat auditorium. And people would come from all over the world, and they would have these wild beasts fighting in the arena. They would have races, they would have theater and music, and all different types of things would happen. This is almost near the CBD of the city of Ephesus at the time, a city right near the ocean and a city which had incredible natural resources. It was one of the wealthiest cities in the world. As I said last week, there was also the Temple of Artemis, one of the seven wonders of the world. And that was the financial hub of the city. And a lot of the finance would flow through it and bring a lot of wealth into the city. These are the type of people that this letter was written to. Are people with a beautiful big stadium in their city? Are people who were wealthy and close to the ocean, and are people who had abundant natural resources. It strikes me actually how similar the city of, does anyone know where I'm going? The city that we find ourselves living in was actually similar to this city. A very wealthy people. Later on in the series, we're going to read the letter that Paul writes to the city in Ephesus. In fact, if you're part of the deep dive and you've signed up for our deep dive, you will read that this week about the city of Ephesus that Jesus writes to in the book of Revelation, the challenge he brings to that church. But this city was a city that was founded, and the church in particular was founded by some missionaries. We've spoken about them in the last couple of months, Priscilla and her husband Aquila. Priscilla, this incredibly wealthy businesswoman who Paul had led to Jesus, and along with her husband, and he took them with him on missionary journeys, and on one of these journeys, he left them behind at the city of Ephesus to start a church. And they find themselves there, and Apollos, who was a disciple of John the Baptist, comes down and needs further teaching on the way about Jesus. And Priscilla finds herself teaching Apollos all the things he needs to know about Jesus. And Apollos is a great evangelist. And so there's a stack of Christians, people that become Christians in the city of Ephesus. But there's a problem. And we read about this problem in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 to 7. Paul comes to this bunch of Christians, and this is what happens. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions until he reached Ephesus on the coast, where he found several believers. "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" he asked them. "No," he replied. They replied, "We haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." Interesting, right? "Then what baptism did you experience?" he asked. And they replied, "The baptism of John." Paul said, "John's baptism called for repentance from sin, but John himself told the people to believe in the one who would come later," meaning Jesus. "As soon as they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. They spoke in other tongues and prophesied." There are about 12 men in all. What happened with John the Baptist was he pretty much softened up the religious people so they would be ready for Jesus to come. He softened them up. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He wanted them to understand that although they thought they were good people, although they thought that they had it all together and they were the religious right people, John the Baptist came along to say, "Well, hold on, you have this religion, this form of life, this way of living, but it's not the end. You actually need to repent." And then they had this baptism of repentance, but then Jesus came along and Jesus gave the further way and the more instruction. And this is exactly what Paul does. He lays hands on them and they have this sense of the Holy Spirit coming into their lives. They speak in other tongues. They're able to share about Jesus. They sense anew the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Sometimes people ask me, how do I know I'm a Christian? How do I know I'm a believer? How do I know? For me, there really should be a sense that the Holy Spirit is in your life. There should be some sort of struggle between you and the way you used to live. For some of you, you have come, even some of you here today, this morning, you've come to the realization that your past life and how you used to live, the things you used to do, the attitude you used to have, that's not how you want to live your life. You've come to understand that there needs to be a better way. Maybe you've been softened up. But maybe the next step for you is to accept, believe in Jesus, receive the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Those of us who are Christians here can tell you, and we can testify to you, that having God's presence in our lives gives us a sense that we know why we are here. Does life always go well for us? Are there struggles? No, there's always struggles. There's no relief from that. Is there pain? Yes, there's pain. But those of us who are believers will tell you also, we have this sense inside of us that God is with us. And the presence of the Holy Spirit is very real and very powerful and evident in many different ways. Maybe for some of you, there's that sense that, what do I do next? I'm going to talk about that at the end of the message. I'm going to tell you exactly what I believe the scriptures say about what the steps are in order for you to become a Christian, because maybe no one's ever really clearly. But the passage of scripture we're looking at, Ephesians 1, and we're looking at verses 15 to 23. And this is Paul. Ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus, your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God. Can I just encourage you just to go home and just read this sometime all by yourself? And it's just like a song. Like the depth and the beauty of Paul. It's like he's singing a hymn or a song to God. And it's just so, it's just so beautiful. I've not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he has called, his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. Also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above, this is Jesus. Jesus is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, which fills all things everywhere with himself. You know, Paul is talking to the church. He's talking to the church worldwide. If you believe in Jesus, you are the church. People sometimes say to me, Mark, I can be a Christian and not go to church. That statement is so fraught with difficulty, and it just has no logic to it. If you are a Christian, you are part of the body of Christ. You are part of the church. And sometimes people stop attending a church and they stop being part of a body of believers in a particular place. And one of the reasons, one of the many reasons people do that is because they get sick and tired of people. And they don't like hanging out with these people anymore. These people have let them down and these people have disappointed them. And the problem is that what they actually do there is that they remove themselves from the pain of growth. Because here's the problem. Every one of us, if we spend enough time with each other, are going to get annoyed at each other about something or other. We're going to be let down. Someone's going to be mean. Someone's going to say something they shouldn't. And someone is going to disappoint us. And we're going to say, why do I want to be part of that? I just prefer to stay home and have my own faith where people don't bother me. And so you dip out on the opportunity you have to grow as a person, because actually God has brought us together to grow and to teach us patience and love. It's easy to love the people that you just want to be with. It's so much more difficult and such a place of growth to love people that get on your nerves and annoy you and disappoint you and let you down. And you hang around with me long enough and I will do that. You hang along in any church long enough and they will let you down and they will disappoint you. That pain, though, is an opportunity for growth. If you're a Christian and you never become part of a local expression, a part of a church, and never dig deep and say, look, this is my church, this is the body of people, your growth is stunted and you're actually an immature Christian. And so very often people say, I don't need to be part of a church to be a Christian. And I say, well, that is immaturity. It sounds like maturity, but actually it's not. The difficult things about church life is where you travel together and put up with each other. But it's why God has put us together. Different jigsaw pieces cut in different shapes. Steve has already shared with us. What are the three things that I see from this passage? Firstly, that God's supernatural wisdom is for everyone and it's for you. And I've deliberately put it this way. God's supernatural wisdom is for everyone and it's for you. So he offers it to everyone. Paul says in this passage, open the eyes of my heart, Lord, that I might see you. We used to sing that old song. Open the eyes of my heart that I might see you. This is not knowledge that I can gain from watching a YouTube clip or even going to theological college or having someone show me a set of points. This is a knowledge that the word here is an experiential knowledge where you sense and know the wisdom of God in your heart. And are there not times in your life where you've just known what it was that you needed to do? Where isn't that, can you not tell me? I hope you can. Of times where you have felt the prompting of the Holy Spirit to go and talk to someone, to live somewhere, to do something, to change something about your life, which is a supernatural prompting of the Spirit. If you've never experienced that, there's still time. Press into God. Ask God. Paul here, who wrote, you know, a third of the New Testament or something, was an incredible scholar, knew everything, was at a point in his life where he was trying to attack the church, at a point in his life where, for him, the church was against everything that he'd read and everything that he'd been taught. And so he was going to do his best to make sure that the church stopped in his lifetime. And yet he's walking on the road to Damascus. You know the story. He has this incredible revelation. And what happens? He can't see with his human eyes. But God opens the eyes of his heart. And even now, after all this time, I find it beautiful that he shows such humility that he would write, Lord, open the eyes of my soul, that I might know you, that I might see you. The phrase he uses here is actually a phrase that wasn't often used in the ancient world. It's what they call a novel phrase. He's introducing a new concept to many of his readers. But don't you need wisdom? Don't you need sometimes to just know what it is that God wants you to do? Don't you need a supernatural discernment from God? That you need to be led by the Holy Spirit. I want to tell you, if you're a believer and you're a Christian, you have an advantage in life. And God says, oh, my supernatural wisdom is actually available to everyone, but it's also available to you. Second thing I see in this passage, just briefly, is that there is evil in the world. Paul talks about the fact that there is kingdoms and principalities, and Jesus is over them all. And he talks about how one day everything will be subjugated to Jesus. One day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. But the reality, the heavenly reality, we don't always experience this in the earthly realm, but the heavenly reality is that Jesus is King and Jesus is Lord. But there is evil in the world. I was sitting at a coffee shop last week, coffee here at church, and someone was telling me about this new Netflix show they'd seen. It's called Lucifer. Well, I don't want there to be a rumble of recognition in the church. I need to address that. And they were telling me about this show they've been watching, and so I went and saw the promos, had a bit of a look, and I'm like, this isn't the devil? Man, this is it. But you know, you watch it, be entertained, do whatever you want, whatever. But it's like, that is not the devil, and that's not what the devil is like. Yet we get these portrayals and they can come into our minds and we start to think things. You know where I've seen pure evil that convinces me there is a devil, there is demons and there is pure evil in the world? Is where someone is irrationally evil and cruel to other human beings. Now, the phrase, the devil made me do it, that's a lie. The devil didn't make you do anything. The devil may have influence in your life and you may plunge yourself into darkness, absolutely. But the devil does not make you do anything. You are responsible to God, your creator, the author and creator of the world. You are responsible to him for the choices you make. So no one made you do anything. And yet, is there evil in the world? Absolutely, there is evil in the world. Is there evil spiritual forces? Absolutely, there is evil spiritual forces. But let me finish. We haven't finished yet, but the most stupendous, wonderful thing about this piece of scripture is this, that the world is peripheral to the church. And we talk about how the church is under attack, and we talk about how the church has taken a big hit through COVID, and yes, it has, but maybe it's a reset that we needed. Maybe there was a sense that God is saying, are you really serious about your faith? Or is it just a habit? Are you really serious about God and Jesus and what he's doing in the world? Well, let's see it. Paul writes here, and I love this translation from the Message translation, which I heard a number of years ago. All this energy issues from Christ. God raised him from death and set him on a throne in deep heaven, in charge of running the universe. Everything from galaxies to governments. No power, no name, and no power exempt from his rule. And not just for the time being, but forever. This is Jesus. He's in charge of it all. Has the final word on everything. At the center of all this, Christ rules the church. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body in which he speaks and acts, by which he fills everything with his presence. The scripture's viewpoint, so often it can be that the stadium, that the temple, that the finance of the successful city, that is what we should all be enamored with, is what the Ephesus city would say to you. But when Christianity came into the city of Ephesus, it turned the city upside down. You can read the story there about how the merchants and the traders were most upset and wanted to get Paul and his whole influence out of the city because Christianity changed the people that lived in that city so much so that they weren't buying their trinkets anymore. They weren't obsessed with the things that we're doing. The church is powerful and the church has survived 2,000 years. This church, Inglewood Community Church, may not be here forever. But the church of Jesus will go on forever and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. As much as the world may want to tell us that we are irrelevant and we have nothing to say, everywhere across the whole globe, there are pockets of light and people becoming Christians and the Holy Spirit breaking out and doing powerful things in people's lives, people being healed, people receiving wisdom, people making a difference, people helping the poor and the sick. And people standing up for against injustice. Everywhere you look, if you're looking for it, you can see the influence of Jesus in the world because you see the world spins around the church. The church is at the center, and the center of church is Jesus Christ. We're not on the losing side. We're on the winning side. and the power of Jesus in the world. So don't allow people to tell you that we are irrelevant. In fact, for many people that you share Jesus with and you pray and you put your hand on their shoulder and you tell them about Christ, it may change their life forever. For that person you pray for, may very well be divine intervention for them, because you are the church. You are the church. The power of Christ within you, and together we can change the world. That stadium that was in the city of Ephesus, and that wealth that city had, the city close to the ocean. Well, the ocean actually came in and it started to come into the city, and their natural resources were washed away, and that stadium went into ruin. The Temple of Artemis is, you can go there now and it's a bunch of stones with moss on them. What the world considers great, what the world says is powerful and magnificent and amazing, it comes and it goes. But the Church of Jesus Christ remains. You know, I want to finish with this. Just a word around how you become part of the church, which is Christ's body. Because for some of you, I believe actually, you still don't know if you're a Christian. And you're still wondering, well, how do I become a Christian? How do I become part of Christ's body? I just want to make it really clear this morning. For me, I believe that Jesus says the first thing you need to do is accept Jesus into your life. And what that means is that in the quietness of your own time, at a prayer by yourself or a prayer with someone else, just sit down and say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. Lord Jesus, I have lived my life apart from you up to now. And now I want to accept the forgiveness that you're offering to me. I want to say, Lord, you have come, died on the cross. You've shown me the way to be with the Father, and I want to accept your forgiveness. I don't want to make this any harder than what it needs to be, because Jesus has done the hard work. So accept Jesus into your life. A second step for you, maybe you've done that, is something we do in this church, and it's called baptism. And baptism is where we will bring in a big bath of water, and we bring in water because it symbolizes you going down into the grave. You are symbolizing in a very real, physical way something that has happened in your heart and your life. And it's like a point in your life, like a marker in your life where you say, I'm a Christian and I want everyone to know it. You don't retreat back from that point. You come in front of the people and you say, I am a Christian and I'm symbolizing my old life going down and I want a new life with Jesus. And then you get involved and you serve and you grow and you find people to be impatient with, and you find people that are going to, you know, annoy you, but you're going to love them anyway. And you become part of the A body. Inglewood is a great church to become part of. And you serve. And you serve Jesus. And you grow. And I want to tell you that if you ask Jesus to become part of your life, you are forgiven. And everything that you've done before and everything that you might continue to do, Jesus will forgive you. And God will not hold that against you. When he sees you, he will see his son and his daughter. You'll be a part of the family of Christ. And that is a beautiful thing for you to do that. And when you do that, you will sense and know the presence and the peace of God in your life. You will sense and know the Holy Spirit. And people here could tell you that story. And they could say to you, I prayed to God and he led me this way. It was really interesting, but it was God, and he led me this way, and now I'm living the life God wants me to live. You will sense and know the peace, the presence of the Holy Spirit. For some of you today, it's time to re-engage with church. And it's time to get back to what's really important. For some, you've checked out. Well, it's time to check back in. Because the church of Jesus Christ will be forever. Literally forever. Literally we'll be together in heaven as believers. Started with Jesus, and it will go on forever, and it will survive no matter what some may do or some may say. It's the best thing to be a part of. Father, I want to pray now. Maybe you want to echo this prayer. Lord Jesus, I think we should all just reaffirm once again, a Christian, whether you're a believer or not, just reaffirm again. Lord, I am sorry for the things I've done in my past. I'm sorry, Lord, for how I have let you down, but I am so aware right now of your grace and your forgiveness. And I accept that into my life. And I accept your love for me. I accept that you have forgiven me, and I'll let that go. Holy Spirit of God, I invite you into my life to lead me, to grow me, to cause me to be like you. And Lord, lead me in all the things I do, in all aspects of my life. Lord, speak to me, I pray, Lord Jesus. Father, thank you so much for this church, for Inglewood Church. Thank you, Lord, for the family that is here. Will you bless us, Lord, as we seek to follow you? Will you lead us and guide us? Continue to provide for us, Lord. We want to be community church. We want to be a church that is in and amongst our community, helping them, blessing them, being part of their story. We want to see more people come to this church, and we want to see more people accept you, Lord Jesus, into their lives. Thank you for the vision. Thank you for the mission you've given us. Thank you for the life we can live as we follow you. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord's face shine upon you this week. May you be aware of his holy presence every day. Pray these all in Jesus' name. Amen. See you next week. It's going to be a great day to be in church. God bless.